Amen. I'm glad to be here. The Lord's been good to me. Amen. Thought I'd let everybody know that. Amen. He's been good to me. As a matter of fact, he's been better to me than anybody. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bible, study with us tonight. Turn to the book of Romans chapter number 8. And verse number 1. Scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Lord, bless this book, bless your word. Give me the gift of teaching tonight, Father. I need unction to open it. Say something that'll help people that's worthwhile. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll say again, as I've said many times before, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, when you take the chapters in the Bible, there are many, 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 many. But the 8th chapter of the book of Romans fits at the very top. I mean at the top. There's not a chapter in the Bible that is more important to our Christian walk and understanding the two natures than the 8th chapter of Romans. It's about the Spirit. It's very important to understand what the Apostle Paul is telling us. He finishes the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, and he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, when we're talking about the body, we're talking about the Greek word, as I gave it to you Sunday morning, soma. That's the Greek word translated body. Sarx is also a Greek word that is translated in some places as body, but for the most part, it's translated as the old nature, the flesh. It's important to understand the concept and the principles involved when we get into the doctrine and the idea of the flesh opposed to the Spirit. Now, if you're not born again, then there is no lusting one against the other. Or there's no war going on inside you. You're at peace with your sins, if they can give you any peace. And you are living a hedonistic life. That's simply a big word. It means that you're living a life dedicated toward pleasure, feeding the flesh. And so therefore, in 1973, when I was 27 years old, I had lived my life in hedonism, without God, totally, completely alienated from God. I knew there was a God. I was an agnostic. And of course, you all know what the word agnostic means. Greek word gnosis means to know. Ag negates it, so it says not know, or to do not know, unsure is the way we would say it today. But in 1973, I had a personal encounter with God. Amen. Out of the clear blue. Amen. And when that took place, I've never been the same. And the war has raged on. And one of the pitfalls of a young believer, a babe in Christ, is the idea that, well, I'm born again now. The old man's dead, so got nothing to worry about. And of course, you're on the mountain most of the time anyway, and shouting and praising God. I mean, I shouted for quite a while. until I came down and hit the earth, and when I did, I realized, well, that old man's still around, because he still had the same lustful desires, the same temptations, the same old man that had been there for 27 years, but there was a new man. And this is what we talk about tonight, the new man. The Apostle Paul says that you would put off the old man, put him off, and put on the new man. So what are we talking about? Well, the Bible said in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's the tripart being of a man: soul, spirit, joints and marrow, body, flesh, members, and soma. So, we have a scriptural definition, as I mentioned to you Sunday morning in the message, that you will not find in the Old Testament. The reason you won't is because nobody was born again in the Old Testament. Therefore, you did not have that clear distinction to the tripart nature of a man, body, soul, and spirit. It wasn't there, because essentially the soul and the spirit were operated on about the same level. And we get a lot of people today that are called dichotomist from that. They base their teaching on Old Testament scriptures. What's a dichotomist? A dichotomist believes that you are only two parts, body and then the spiritual nature, or the soul and the spirit nature of who you are. And of course, I don't believe that. I totally reject that. But anyway, when the Bible teaches that we can take the body, the soma, and we can yield our members as members of righteousness. For example, I'm speaking to you tonight from a body, soma, and I'm using the tongue of a physical body, right? Now that tongue and that physical body will never see heaven. It'll never see heaven because it was not born again. So therefore, if I am by the grace of God living the kind of life that Christ wants me to live, I can take this flesh, this body, and I can yield it. I can bring it into subjection, and I can serve the Lord with the body that he's given me, and that's all it'll ever be. It'll be a body on its own. It will never have a desire for God. On its own, it will never be any more than something that I can use for the glory of God. But keep this in mind. The old man and the old nature, not one word in that New Testament ever says that you can use it for the glory of God. It, from the moment that you were born again until the time you leave this world, will always be at enmity with God. The old nature will never be able to receive anything from God. The old nature remains the old nature till the time you leave this world. So it behooves us tonight to take the scriptural definition of it and look at it and see what is our place when we want to serve the Lord. Now, I have taught so much about 1 John 1 and communion and fellowship with the Lord, all right? We're going to move on just a little bit now tonight and to try to show you how important it is when we have our relationship with God. Now, here we have. People will hand you the Ten Commandments, and they'll say, now here it is. You keep these commandments, and you're going to show the Lord that you love him. Well, you go right ahead and you try to keep them. But the Bible says plainly that no man can keep them. So if you think you can, then you live a hypocritical life and arrogance toward anyone else. I just read to you from Romans chapter number 8 that the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. It's incapable. The law could never save you. It was never given to save you. Why was it given? The Apostle Paul told you in the book of Galatians that the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. In plainer words, it brought us into a real, factual dealing, understanding that, my goodness, I don't care how hard I try, it doesn't matter what I do, I am not going to be able to rise up to the righteous standard that God demands. And so therefore this law could only condemn me and convict me. And that's what it could do. And that's all it was given for. It was to prepare men for the one who wrote the law and kept the law in every sense of the word. And that's exactly what he did. Now in James chapter number 1 and verse number 21, let's look at a practical thing tonight. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now look at this carefully. James 1:21. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, here's an unsaved man, all right? He's unsaved. He is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's what the scripture says, Romans 8, 7, right? That's all he is. He's an unsaved man. God does not say to that unsaved man, I want you to live right. No. That's religion, and that's circumventing the grace of God. Religion wants you to live a good life, clean life, moral life, you know, and believe intellectually in Christ, but that's all you do with him. That's religion, but your nature hasn't changed. There's no new birth. This is why the preachers are not preaching the new birth today. Let me give you the main reason why the preachers in the pulpit are not preaching the new birth. They have never been born again. I don't want to be mean, I'm going to be simple. They don't know what it means. They have no idea. And the Baptist churches are full of men like that. Full of it. They have no idea what you're talking about when you talk about the new birth. So how does God reach in to a man or a woman whose life is totally lost in darkness, slave to sin? That individual is not accountable to answer to God because they cannot receive from God. Now, a judgment day is coming, yes. But the bottom line is this. As far as being able to respond to the holiness and righteousness of God, they can't do it. So what do they do? Well, James just told you. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, implanted word, which is able to save your souls. God reaches in to that dead person. He reaches in with light. The Bible said he's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He reaches in, turns on the light. He shines the light, and he puts an awakening inside that individual where they can respond to the call of God to be saved. Now, I realize that's what John Calvin taught. Calvin had a few things right, but he built his hyper-dispensationalism on that, and he's dead wrong with it. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and predestination. That's the hallmark, the foundation of hyper-Calvinism. And my friend, that's as unscriptural as it could possibly be. But what does a man do? When he cannot, God says that, he says, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So what happens here? Well, here's what happens. The Lord said to them, if I had not come and performed the miracles that I performed, if I had not come and preached to you what I had preached to you, you would not have had sin. All right? He didn't say that you would not be a sinner, but he says you would not be held accountable for rejecting me if you didn't never met me, if you've never been presented with me. That's what he said to them. All right? So, therefore, the word, the engrafted word, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. If you received the word of God, what have you received? Now here's what it's important to understand what I'm saying when I say received. A lot of men, women, people in general, the first encounter they have with God is not a salvation encounter. It's an awakening. It's when they begin to realize there's something going on here, there's something wrong. And we used to call that conviction. You see, they're brought into a place to where they, my goodness, all this that I've been enjoying all these years, God put his finger on this, all right? But if all you get is a bunch of is a bunch of guilt, a condemnation, and a guilt trip, and condemnation and a guilt trip, and that's what you're left with, that is not the Holy Spirit. That's the devil. So what's going on? It is this. When Christ is presented to you, the light of God has been presented to you. And the word of God, the Bible said in Hebrews 4:12, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means that the word of God is able to pierce into your very innermost being. And when that happens, to begin to take you apart where you could really begin to understand who and what you are. A lot of preaching is like this. They don't say it like they don't say it, but here's what they're saying to you. See if you can find God. You'll find him here. You'll find him there. You'll find him here. One says, I saw Christ in the face of a child. Isn't that so wonderful? Oh, how heartwarming that is. Or I saw his hand in restoring people. I saw this. I saw that. I saw this. Here's the problem. The Lord Jesus Christ is the grace of God. He's the light of God. He's the salvation of God. He's the peace of God. Oh, yeah? He's the food of God. He's the drink of God. He is all these things. When he is presented to you, it will be by the power of the Holy Spirit of God to look down inside, divide asunder, and that is when you either accept Jesus Christ for who he is, or you reject our Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. He does not come to you saying, this is for you and that's for you. This is for you and that's for you. No, 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 no. He comes to you and says, I'm for you. You either accept the Son, or in your lost darkness, you say, I don't want this light. And here's what he said about that. John 3:19. Look at it carefully now. John 3:19. These are the words of the Son of God. John 3:19. This is the condemnation. All right? That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Notice the word sin is not even in the text. It's going to deal with sin, absolutely. But it's not about sin. It's about a light coming to you. And it's about you saying, I either accept that light or I reject that light. Notice carefully. This is what God says. He said, this is the condemnation. You remember what I told you that Greek word was Sunday morning? It's krisis. All right? Now, a translation and a transliteration are two entirely different things. A translation is when you take a word in one language, translate it over to another language, and you have an entirely different word, but you get the meaning of that word, all right? You've translated it. A transliteration is where you take a word in a language, and you take it letter by letter from that language and put it into another language. And that's what crisis is. Crisis is the English equivalent of krisis in Greek. What is a crisis? God says that when the light comes to you and pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, who could read you any more than that? Follow that. I mean, think about what that's saying in Hebrews 4:12. He's literally taking you apart, and he's looking at everything you think, the way you think, and what you think, what's going on in your mind. And he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this is the crisis. This is the judgment. This is the condemnation. This is the way that God is going to judge every sinner. That light has come to you, and you depart from it, turn away from it, say no to it, say I don't want it. And by doing that, you have turned away the grace of God, the life of Christ. You've turned away all that. And the only place left to turn to is darkness, folks. That's the only thing left. You either have Christ, who's light, or the rest of it's darkness. there's nowhere else to go. You see what I mean? And that's what's going on here. You are faced with a situation to where the Lord Jesus Christ is either everything or he's nothing. That's it. That's it. That's it. He's either everything or he's nothing. Listen to some of these testimonies. This is very important. Napoleon Bonaparte. How many of you know this French general? Early 19th century. He's the one we got the Louisiana Purchase. We doubled the size of the states. Here's what he said. He said, "I know men." Bonaparte said this. "And I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison." Now, these are high words. Now, do I agree with what he said? Absolutely. But is that all he knows about Jesus Christ? Are you following me? Albert Einstein. "I'm a Jew, but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene." All right? He is a luminous figure. He's a luminary if there ever was a light. That's light, in other words. He is that light. But if all I said was, well, Christ is the light, he's a wonderful teacher. Here's the way one man said it. He said, "Jesus is the most influential figure in human history." Okay. Some of you may know who said that. You can come up here after the service is over with, and I'll leave this paper here, and you'll see who said that. You might be fully surprised when you find out who said that. Now, somebody asks me, well, who is Jesus Christ? I say, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the only Savior of mankind. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Is he a great teacher? Of course he is. Is he a luminary? Of course he's a luminary. And all these great things they can say about him, but here's the problem. You can scratch around and you can hem-haw around and you can say this and you can say that, but you don't get to the heart of what it is. Here's what another one said. He said, "The story of Jesus is the story of the greatest love." Well, he did. There was no greater love than a man laid down his life for his friends. That's what the Bible says. Christ loved us. Absolutely. But because you say that, does that mean you know him? Are you following me here like this? Here's what Mahatma Gandhi said about him. He said, quote, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." That's what Gandhi said. At least he's honest, don't you think? Now, I did a little digging a few months back into Mahatma Gandhi, and he was in South Africa one time, and he was dealing with the Brits and with the Boers and all the rest of them down there, and he saw some things that absolutely turned him against so-called Christianity, and I think that's what he's talking about here. But he never heard anything or saw anything that turned him against Christ. But would you say that Mahatma Gandhi is a believer in Christ? No. No, he said, here's what he said, "I like your Christ." Okay. All right, I think I've made my point. My point is this. You got preachers up here in the pulpits, and they talk about what a great teacher Christ is and how we should follow his ways and how that, oh, God, what a blessing God gave when he gave him to the earth. And, I mean, how can we add to that and this and that and this and that and this and that? And what you get from that is just a bunch of religious garbage. They don't come to the point. Here's a survey. Now, surveys are like anything else. It depends on who's doing the survey, and it depends on who he's surveying, right? And the questions that he asks. 52% of American adults believe that Jesus was a great teacher and nothing more. You know that? Was he a great teacher? Absolutely. No man ever spake like this man. But there's got to be more, hasn't there? All right. Almost a third of evangelicals, 30%, agree that Jesus was merely a great teacher. What's an evangelical? Well, these are the people who claim to be Christians, Christian churches, all over the country, all over the world for that matter. And look at this one. 65% agree with the statement Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Something wrong there? Yeah. There was one on TV the other day on I saw the news and it said that she said that the Lord Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Okay. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you can finish it. Moses, Elias, Jeremiah is one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Simon Bar-Jona said, thou art the Messiah, the Christ, the Christos, the Anointed One. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona. Flesh and blood didn't give you that, but my Father didn't. Did he agree with that? Of course he did. In John 9, he said to the man that was born blind, dost thou believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? I that speak to thee am he. Did he claim to be the Son of God? Yes, he did. Did he claim to be the Messiah? Yes, he did. And of course, all she did was show her ignorance, but she has a bias against Christ anyway. Claims to be an agnostic. So the point's very clear. If you receive him for who he really is, you're going to know God Almighty's dwelling inside your soul, the creator of the universe, and there is none higher. Amen. And he's the Lord God Almighty. Yeah. And all the other things that he can do for you, and they'll be attached to his name, you can probably get a lot of them by simply studying the Bible, prayer, fellowship with the Lord. He's whatever you might need at that moment. He's everything you need. He is. He doesn't need to teach you something and show you something to show you the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 8:23 said this, ye are from beneath. John 8:23. He said, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. When he said to believe that I am he, what did he mean by that? Anybody have any idea? Well, it was, yes, he's connecting himself with I am that I am. Moses, you just tell them that I am hath sent you. That's who he connected himself with. In plain words, God. And of course, that's the issue with the Jew, because the Jew, they're very smart people, folks. When you're talking to somebody, they can parse words. You know, and they can talk, they know what you believe, and so they don't want to offend you to your face. And so they can carry on a conversation with you and they can use all kinds of nice words, but never come to the point that they really believe. They won't do that. And when you're dealing with somebody like that, you're dealing with a very intelligent person and they know how to do it. So why don't they believe? Well, Romans chapter number 11 tells you why they don't believe. They've been blinded. And the only one who can lift those scales is Christ. Now, when Saul of Tarsus was headed to Damascus with letters to the synagogues to receive all that were in that way at that time, that way, to bring them back to Jerusalem to be stoned to death. Man, what a monster. What a monster. But anyway, here he goes. Okay. He goes. But on the way, a light shines. He's confronted with the Son of God, with a face-to-face confrontation. That must have been something. The Lord said, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, he said, whom thou persecutest. Well, he sent him on to Damascus. He found one, Ananias, at a street called Straight. Ananias was a true believer in Christ. The Lord said, Ananias, I'm going to show him how many great things he must suffer for my name's sake. But there, when he was there blinded, Ananias laid hands on him and the scales fell from his eyes. All right? Then he could see. Not only see spiritually, he saw that on the way up. Now he could see physically. He said, I am a pattern for them that should hereafter believe on Christ. Saul did, Paul, the apostle. He said, I'm a pattern for them that should hereafter believe on Christ. Now, who's he talking about? Is he talking about the Gentiles or is he talking about his brethren? When you read Romans, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Going about to establish righteousness, their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That in itself is one powerful thing, the righteousness. But here's the bottom line. I take it for him saying, I take it to believe, to mean, I am the way the Jews are going to be saved. I was one born out of due time. He said that. The word there, I haven't looked at it for a while, but I do believe the Greek word there is aborted. Aborted before the 9 months trimester. I am one born, in other words, before my time, to show you how God is going to save the Jew. So what does that mean? That means he's going to show up, make a personal appearance to them. And when he makes a personal appearance to them, there's going to be an interaction that takes place. It's going to be out in the field. It's going to be away from the Gentiles. He's going to speak to them. And from that moment on, he'll depart from them and they'll be looking for him to come back again. And that'll more than likely take place in the middle of the tribulation period. And the Jews will be looking. So Matthew chapter number 24, five wise, five foolish virgins. It has to do with Jews that were ready and Jews that were not ready. But church has nothing in that. We're not in there, folks. But he's going to come back to the Jews. He loves the Jews, folks. He said, hath God forsaken his people? Romans 11. No, he hadn't forsaken them. He hadn't forsaken them. So tonight, a lot of people come to God because they want something from God. They want money. They want fame. They want fortune for whatever. And that's why they come. They want healing. That's only natural. Maybe you're sick and you want God to heal you. Well, I want God to heal you too. I'm all for it. Believe me. I'll pray for anybody. There's enough suffering in this world. I've seen enough of it. I see it all the time. Believe me. I see a lot of suffering. But folks, that is not salvation. That is not salvation. God is a gracious, long-suffering God. He's good to us. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Amen. The Lord's good. In 1973, I was going to go with my mother to Chicago, and I was working at Vanslyke Volkswagen. I was a line mechanic at the time, and I had a motorcycle. I went out and got on that motorcycle, and I was headed home to change out and get ready and go with her to Chicago. I pulled out on Clinton Highway and pulled right in front of a car. That car hit my left hip and knocked me out of my boots. They were still stuck in the motorcycle. And I remember sailing through the air. Donnie Raley, how many of you remember Donnie Raley? He used to sit right here. He's gone on now to be with the Lord. Donnie Raley was on Clinton Highway and saw me flying through the air. He said, well, there's a dead man. I wasn't dead. I came back down and hit the car again. Fell out into the road, limped over there and got my motorcycle and drug it off to the side of the road. And I sat there and hurt for a while. God spared my life. You better believe that an awful lot of people have died from a much less severe lick than I took that day. I'll never forget sailing through the air, folks. It never knocked me out. I mean, I was going like this. I could see it spinning, and I was going up, and back down I came. God was good. Good to me. He was good to me. Real good. When I was in Okinawa, I was young, stupid. I was on a deuce and a half, I think it was. Might have been a 5-ton. They got running boards. Here I am standing on that running board. And we weren't going all that fast, 15, 20 miles an hour. I looked at the rest of those Marines. I said, let me show you something, boys. I jumped off of that thing, and I was just going to run right along the side of it. Lord have mercy. The minute my feet hit the ground, I was like that. I mean, and gravel too, rolling off into all that. Oh man, the stupid things you do. But I could have broken my neck. Could have killed me. That was long before I ever knew him, folks. He protected me. He saved me. Yes, he did. He sure did. Sitting in the front seat of a Volkswagen, I had a .22 Derringer, and I was painting an ashtray. Here sits my wife. She didn't know a whole lot about guns. And I had this .22 Derringer in the glove box. And she was talking to me, and I wasn't paying a bit of attention to her. My mind was off and somewhere off in Never Never Land. And all of a sudden, I heard a bang. And I grabbed my arm, and I had a hole right here in my arm. Blood's running down my arm. She screamed, threw the gun down, acted like it was an accident. Needless to say, the Marine Corps wasn't a bit happy about that one. No, not a bit. But the truth is, if it had been over a couple of inches, that thing could have gone in right in my ribcage. It could have pierced my heart. That's how close I came again. God's hand was on me. God protected me. He sure did. He sure did. And I'll give you this last one. I'll shut up. When we went to Camp Lejeune, we moved into a, they called it Silver City. They must have had 500. They all looked just exactly alike. Like campers, and that's what we lived in. Camper. And, you know, when you're not a four-star general, you don't get the top of the line, see, so. But I was happy to have that. That was our home. That was our first home. And so here we are. We're in there, and it's wintertime. We've got a stove right there at the door. And something happened. I forget exactly what it was, but out the door I started flying. And before I went out the door, I tried to catch myself, you know, on the door. Well, there's a pipe coming up out of that stove, and it was hot. I threw my arm against that hot pipe. Oh, Lord have mercy. That's very exciting. Y'all try that sometime. Here I am, burned again. Who knows? But God protected me and brought me through it. He's been good to me. He's been good to me. I'm sure all of you probably tonight have got stories that you can tell about where the Lord was with you, right? He was with me. And I thank God for it. I do. I thank the good Lord for it. God's been good to me. And I know my calling. I know my election. I know why I'm here. I know what I'm about. And I know this above everything. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him. I know whom I have believed. I believe in him and I love him. He's God. He's the God of my life. Amen. You want to know what I think of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you in a heartbeat what I think about him. There's none greater. Amen. When I get done, there'll be no mistaking what this preacher believes about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been good to me. Amen. Father, bless your word, time we've had in your house. In your holy name, amen.